Now prepare your hearts to receive the Word of God. Let's welcome our pastor, Eddie Swan.
Good morning.
Wouldn't you say? Would you help me welcome Pastor Kevin to the platform? Here, let's do this. Let's stretch out our hands and let's pray for him today as he prepares. He's got a word for you today. I promise you're going to be rocked. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the man of God that stands here on the stage. God, the one that you've called, you've anointed. God, from an early age, set him apart, God, for such a time as this. And Lord, we're ready to hear what you have downloaded to him. And so, Lord, speak through him, speak to us as we are ready to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. You guys can hear me? I'm used to that handheld mic, and I still got to get used to this. So, you know, I want to thank you all for being here and also thank the people online once again for joining us. And, you know, I really appreciate the words from Pastor Eddie, and I can't tell you how much this church has meant to us as a family and how we were in a unique time in our family where we were transitioning from a church that we had been in all of our lives. And, you know, I think it's safe to say, Carla, you know, we were a little uncertain of what our next steps were. But how many people know God's never uncertain, right? He always has a plan. And, you know, when I look back on my life, I realize that almost every step I've ever taken was a step that he already knew I was going to take. He already had a door that was open when another one was closed. And so I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful to be here, a part of New Beginnings Church. The message I have prepared today, I think, is a timely message in the sense that we're turning the new year, and many people do a lot of New Year's resolutions, and I don't know what that may be. For us, it's always trying to lose weight or live a healthier lifestyle. I just feel like I regurgitate January every year. But you might have some professional goals or some financial goals, whatever it may be. But I've learned in the last, I'd say, 15 years of my life, I've dedicated my life to setting spiritual resolutions. Amen? Yes. And I've told myself that I've got to grow closer to God, because no matter what, I'm aging towards a point in time where I'm eventually going to live with the Lord. And I think there's a progression that we should all take. And what I'm hoping is after you receive this message, you're going to see the progression that we should all step into, something we should all take. We should grow closer and stronger in our Lord and Savior. Amen? So I want to start off by what we do every week. I want you to raise your Bibles, and we're going to go ahead and read our proclamation. And I'll read it together with you. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everyone in the house said, amen. 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 Turn, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading in verse 25. Give you a hint. It's the Old Testament, fourth book of the Bible. And it's no more page turners anymore, right? Everybody's digital, so it's a lot quicker. When I was working on this sermon, I had a memory come in my head. I remember going to Sunday school, and they would give us the scriptures, and you would race to get the scriptures. Who got the scripture first, right? Anybody ever did that? You know, and I prided myself, man. I was going to win. I had competition. I would study, you know, the books of the Bible, and there were two young ladies that I could never beat. I mean, never beat. And I felt like they cheated, okay? But they were such spiritual young ladies, it was just kind of the, you know, I just figured out I just wasn't good enough. But I was reminded reading through the Old Testament, all those challenges when I had as a kid, and great memories when you grow up in church. Am I right about that? So let's begin reading. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces, but the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let us go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. Then the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. I want to paint a picture of what's going here. I want to set the stage of what's taking place with the people of Israel. The people of Israel are now on the outskirts of their promised land. And God has instructed Moses to take 12 representatives, 12 spies or 12 scouts, depending on what translation you read of the Bible. I'm in the New Living Translation. It actually says scouts, but spies, representatives, any way you want to think about it, God has instructed a representation of each tribe of Israel to go into the promised land and to bring back a report and to investigate the land that God has given them. Now, we see that they all agree on the land. They all agree it's truly an abundant land. It's the land of milk and honey. But where they disagree is 10 of the representatives, the scouts, the spies, come back and lack the faith to step into the promise that God has for them. We see that two of them do not see the giants or the fortified cities. They only see in faith what God has promised the people of Israel. So the title of my message today and what God has kind of given me and something I've been studying for a while is in the form of a question. It's in the form of a question you would actually ask of yourself. And when I give you this question, I want you to meditate on it. I want it to resonate in your minds as we study this message. The question I have for you, the title of the message is, what type of scout am I? What scout am I? What spy am I? What report would I come back with? Now, I think before we can answer this question, we want to take a look at what the people of Israel have journeyed on so far. I want to try to articulate and compare what's happening today in today's modern church and see if we can draw a comparison to what the people of Israel have gone through. I want to clean it up a little bit. We're going to take a look at when the people of Israel have left Egypt and have now come to the outskirts of the promised land. And I want to compare that to what I see in the modern day church, because I believe there's a lot of comparisons. Now, some theologians argue it's closer to 2 years. Some say it's about a year and a half, but there's about a year and a half to 2 year time frame from when they've kind of wandered the wilderness and received God's laws, left Egypt, and now they've come to this point where they're supposed to step into the promises that God has provided for them. Okay? You guys follow me so far?
Yep.
Bow your heads. I'm going to pray. Lord God, I just thank you for this message. I ask that you use me as a vessel, Lord God, and help me to articulate what you are speaking, Lord God. Use me, Lord God, in any way that you would see fit, Lord. Lord God, without you, I'm nothing, but with you, Lord God, I am everything. I thank you for these people. Help them to have the hearts and minds that are ready to receive. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So the Bible tells us that over 400 years, the people of Israel were in bondage. And it says that they remembered, they recalled the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they began to cry out to God. And they used to. And God sends a messenger in the form of Moses. And he says to Moses and instructs Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, we know the story. We know that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he says, I know not your God, nor will I let your people go. And then God's power is manifested through Moses, through many signs and many wonders and, of course, many plagues. And I want to stop for a moment at the last plague because I believe that God is trying to show us something. One thing I've learned about God is God does nothing without multiple meanings. God doesn't just do one thing and say, well, I meant that. No, God means I meant this, 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 and this. And I got to keep doing it over because you guys are so thick you don't get it. And so God is trying to show us something, and I love how sovereign, how powerful God is. He can do one thing and make it translate so many different ways as it relates to us. And I want you to know, these people lived thousands of years ago, but we're still dealing with the same issues, right? And so the death angel comes, and it was designed to kill the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And then God gives instructions to Moses to pass down to the people of Israel to take a calf or a lamb or a goat of 1 year old, unblemished, to sacrifice that animal and to put blood on the doorpost. When the death angel came, the death angel would see the blood on the doorpost and it would pass over, where we get the terminology, pass over that family, pass over that house, and death would pass them by and they would have life. Now, what's important about this particular plague, because after this plague, if you see what happens, the Bible tells us that not only were the people of Israel freed, but Pharaoh's like, go now, take your stuff, take whatever you need to take, all the spoils, and leave. They were kicking them out. You see, what happened was God granted salvation in that moment. Amen. They were free from their captives. They were free from slavery. Now, once again, we want to draw the comparison of what is happening to the people of Israel and what is happening to the modern day church. If I was to walk over here, excuse me for a minute, and I put a little blood here where his hands were pierced, and I put a little blood here where they put the nail in his feet, and I put some blood here on the cross where he had the crown of thorns, and blood all over here because he was beaten, he was whipped, and he was pierced for us. And then you realize that there's blood all over this. What is God foreshadowing with the blood on the doorpost? He is showing us what Jesus Christ will eventually do for us. He is showing us salvation. And so just like the people of Israel were freed from Egypt, we are free from our Egypt, our sins. And so I want to fast forward for a moment. We follow the people of Israel. Once again, we're following their journey. And they come to this part where they're stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army that's coming to get them. Once again, God does everything by design. Let me say this. Sometimes being stuck is not exactly being stuck. God can position you in an area that looks a certain way, but completely different than what you know. God has positioned the people of Israel to be stuck between the armies of the Egyptians and the Red Sea. And of course, we know the story. They are following the cloud that turns into a pillar of fire, the pillar of fire that blocks the Egyptian army from overtaking the people of Israel. And then God instructs Moses to tell the seas to part and the waters part. And the people of Israel walk through these waters on dry ground, and they are birthed into a new nation. And as I said before, God does nothing without multiple meetings. He is foreshadowing something for us even today, where we can look and see, what did God do with the people of Israel, just like he's going to do with me? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read verse 2. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. And in the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. It's right there. He is showing us a form of baptism. He has given them salvation. They have come to the wilderness where they seem like they're stuck, they're trapped. And then God goes, no, you're going to be baptized into the covenant that I've made with Moses. What is God showing us? He is showing us the same form or a different form of baptism that we will receive through Jesus Christ as we receive his Holy Spirit. Now, look, I'm not a theologian. All right? I'm a guy who reads the Bible, asks the Lord to upload. I do the best I can. I'm from Chalmette. But I'm going to take a simplistic shot at this. I'm going to tell you how I view it. Okay? Egypt represents bondage. It represents slavery. Pharaoh is a representation of heaven. Satan, the enemy, right? Okay? And what happened was the Egyptian army is following the Israelites. And then God tells Moses to command the waters to return to the state that they were in, and it washes them away. Much like you get in the water and you go down. The Bible tells us when you come up, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. So I'm telling you, the representation of sin, which is Egypt, okay, it is washed away for good. God is showing us what he's going to do for all of mankind. Now, I want to fast forward once again. They come to the mountain of Sinai. And they receive God's laws and they receive God's instruction. And they are taught how to live like a nation. Albeit, like any new believer, we struggle with our faith, right? Probably frustrate God a little bit. That's written in there too. But they're receiving God's laws and how to conduct themselves, how to become the nation that God expects them to be. Much like we do after we've received our salvation and we've decided to be baptized, we come in church every single week and we sit in our chairs and we receive the prepared sermons, right? And we're usually good till about Wednesday and we say, I got to get back again because this world's getting me. And we take on the same temperament as the people of Israel. Although we're separated by thousands of years, our character is not much different. That's right. And like my wife puts it all the time, I love this phrase, it's your weekly cake instead of your daily bread. And so I want you to continue to see this comparison of what's happening with the people of Israel, but what happens today in the modern church. Just like them, we receive salvation. Just like them, we accept the principles of baptism. Just like them, we come to church. We receive God's word and his instructions on how to have a better Christian walk. And now we stand on the precipice, on the cusp of being in the promised land. The people of Israel are standing on the outside. They've investigated the land. It's truly the land of abundance. It's truly the land of milk and honey. And yet they lack the faith to step into what God has promised. And so I ask myself, are we like the people of Israel? Do we stand on the outskirts of our promised land and lack the faith to step into what God has already given us? I want to tell you what the promised land represents, because once again, God has multiple meanings. He's simplistic in salvation, but complex because he's God. I heard it said like this. There are many theologians that will tell you that the promised land is a representation of heaven. And I'm not here to argue that. I think that, once again, there are multiple meanings. But the best way I'd ever heard it was Pastor Robert Morris, who is the lead pastor of Gateway Church. For those of you who don't know, that's our affiliated church. It's a church that I guess the best way to say it is we're affiliated with them. And it's a great pastor if you haven't heard it. But he said it like this. He said, the promised land is not a representation of heaven. He said, because in heaven, there's no sickness, no disease, no fear, no depression, no anxiety. That doesn't exist. It's a perfect place. And if you recall, when they described the promised land, there are still fortified cities, giants that need to come down. There are walls that need to come down. No, God, he says it like this, and I think it's brilliant. He says, it's not a representation of heaven. It's the representation of an overcoming Christian life. I don't want you to miss this, so let me say it again. The promised land for us is a representation of the overcoming Christian life. When God's power lives inside of you such a way that no matter what is thrown at you, no matter what step you were asked to take, you are more than an overcomer. You've already received the victory because you know who is inside of you. Now, I want to say it like this, and I want to be careful here because I want this to be an encouraging message. But I also want to speak God's truth. I believe the church is still in a wilderness, and it's standing on the outskirts of its promised land. But we're on the cusp of making a different decision. You see, I believe we have become good at accepting the salvation message. We've even accepted the principles of baptism. We love coming to hear our sermons every single week. But when it comes to pressing a little bit further to have all that God has promised us, to be filled with this Holy Spirit, the fire that comes down, to have the power to speak miracles over people's lives, we have been wandering the desert for 40 years. And God is saying that time is over. So I want to make three points. I'm not going to take long with these points. But I want you to see a couple things because I tried to put myself into the shoes of these people. You know, it's so easy for us to look back on people we read about and say, well, I can't believe they made this decision. I'd definitely be walking with God. I mean, look at me. look, right? I got this. Let me tell you, eat some manna for a while. Some of you meat eaters will get real tired of that manna, I promise. I looked at this and I said, wow, 12 of them. 10 have a bad report. That's less than 20% came back with a good report. And I'm having God examine me now. Wow, do I have the faith? Do I have the courage to take the next righteous step? So the first point I want to make is you can't stay in your wilderness. It's not a home. Can't stay there. Right? I'm not saying that God can't use a wilderness. I'm just saying it's not your home. The people of Israel decided, okay, this is about as far as I want to go. That's it, you know. I enjoyed the sea thing. That was cool. All the plagues, that was cool. The cloud and mountain thing, that was great too. But did you see how big those dudes were? So let's read this for a minute. It says, in Numbers 14, go to Numbers 14. We're going to read verse 1. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why has the Lord taken us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let us choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Now, after all they had seen, and once again, I'm going to say something hard. After all we've seen. You see, when you stay in the wilderness, or you decide you're not going to move further and you're not going to press into God, this is all I want. I want to attend church casually, and, you know, I'm not a two-hand guy. I'm a one of these, you know, and I'll go down when I feel like it, but I'll stop somewhere around the third or fourth row because that's enough spirit, you know. When you don't press forward, you become stale. See, some of you say, well, where's God? Oh, no, he's over there. He promised it to you. He's going to give it to you. He didn't leave you. He's just waiting for you to go there. But when you make the decision to stay in the wilderness, you take on the characteristics of the ten. Complaining sets in. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I've complained. Right? Watch this. They actually questioned the Lord. Why'd he send us here? How many people said, God, why are you doing this? Come on. I'm starting to put my arm around the Israelites. Hey, God, let's forgive them. Let's go back. You know? Right? They feared the loss of their families, lost life. This is a good one. How many people don't press further because they're worried about the relationships they might lose? See, it's plunder. They say they're going to plunder. That may be not plundering the people we know, but when you move forward to a calling and your friends haven't been called yet, there is a natural separation that some people don't want to give up. But let me tell you this part. Perhaps if you step into your calling, you are the catalyst that helps them step into theirs. We have to stop taking a humanistic point of view. We have to try to tell God, give me the understanding that I need. I need to look at it from top down instead of down up. Give me a different viewpoint, because we see that when they stayed in the wilderness, they eventually said, then let me go back. What is he saying? You can't stay, you can move forward, but if you try to stay, you'll eventually go back. Now, how many people have we seen at church, you know, I did the church thing, and, you know, it kind of worked out for me, but it didn't. You know, those people, hypocrite, blah, 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 all this, you know. Yes, we're all hypocrites. Yeah. Okay, I love what Pastor A says. We got a bunch of hypocrites, and there's room for one more. Amen. Because if you come in here thinking that he is the Messiah, or Kevin with his great little notes that he hit this week, or his wife, and it was so beautiful, I got tingling, and I'm saved. We're not the Messiahs. We are going to fail you every single time. You do not attend church because of a pastor or a singer. You attend church because the conviction in your heart says, I need to be here today. And so we have to press forward to avoid this, because we see here, they say, we got to change leadership. Change leadership. I love this. This is my favorite part, right? This is my favorite part. Whoo, we got a lot of church jumpers. I'm going to touch something here. I'm going to go to this church. It was good for a while, but then they said this. And I'm going to go to this church. And that was good for a while, but, you know, such and such offended me. So I got to keep moving and I keep jumping. You keep changing leadership. It's because you've become stale. You've paid attention to things in church you shouldn't be paying attention to, because your focus, instead of being here, has been here. I'm going to tell you something right now. This man loves. And I'm going to try not to get choked up, because it's his faith that helps me with my faith. He's the catalyst for me. You know, a lot of people say, you're talented, Kevin. You got this. Yeah, and I am. I got it. All a gift from God. Not from me. He gave it to me. And I'm going to give it back. But that man inspires me. And we all need our leaders. But this man loves his people. He's not perfect, but he loves his people. So what I want you to recognize is that, no, he's not going to be perfect, but he'll never be a reason to jump. If that feeling's inside of you, let me say this. I'm not saying people aren't led to different seasons in their life. Please hear me on that. There are different seasons in people's life. I want to be very clear about that. There are different callings. I am not talking about that. I'm talking about people who eventually stop attending church. They blame God for their dysfunction. They take on the characteristics of the 10. The second point I want to make is that everyone is called by God. Everyone called by God has a promised land. Y'all have one. Everyone has a promised land. Everyone has a promise. Everyone has the ability to live the overcoming Christian life. Everyone has the ability to have the power of God reside inside of them so much that they are spirit-filled, that when they walk in the room, the enemy and the demons tremble because they know what name to say. I want to go to Numbers 14. That's where I want to go. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. Then Moses and Aaron fell down, face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, I think I'm saying that right, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us," remember that word pleased, "if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people in the land. They are helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but if the Lord is with us, don't be afraid of them." Man, look at these two. They don't see anything. Their eye is on the prize. They don't see the distraction of the armies and the different people living in different areas. They don't see the fortified cities. They don't see the giants. They're like, nope, that's the land he was talking about. That's the one. Look at the characteristics of people who are focused on God. They're not paying attention to the person in the second row. They don't raise their hands. Did you hear what they said? Oh, I can't believe they said that to me. And then we start pointing how much we all need church more. Well, guess what? We all need church. They were focused. They don't even talk about the other things. And what it says is, if he's pleased with us. If you read the New King James Version, it actually says, if he delights in us. So it prompted me to say, okay, what does the Lord delight in? What does he delight in? Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. Once again, this is a New Living Translation. The Lord God will delight in you if you obey his voice and keep his commands and decrees written in the book of instruction. If you turn to the Lord God with all of your heart and soul. God delights in obedience. When you obey. He is pleased when you obey. How do you obey? You have to have the faith to take the step that he has put in front of you. How do you have faith? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God, your faith is built. How do you hear? You wake your butt up, you put your butt in church, and you sit in your chair and say, God, give me all that I need to receive today. If you want to have the same focus as the two, if you want to ignore the giants and the fortified cities, if you want to claim your promised land, you need to put your butt in church. I hate saying it this way, but you know what? Pastor Eddie knows this. I love that. I forgot his name that spoke to us in Dallas, the coach. I love the coach. Tom Mullen, man, he said it like, I was so pumped. I was ready to tackle somebody, you know? And I was a pretty good tackler. And so he said, you know what? I'm not here to be a psychiatrist. I'm not here to talk about your feelings. Yeah, I love the way he said it. I'm a coach. Take two laps and get after it. Okay, that's how I feel. Take two laps and get after it. Okay, all the whining, all the complaining like the 10 did. I want to be focused like the 2. I want to have my eye on a prize. I want to see the promised land. I want to step into it. And so people tell me, they say, well, you know, I'm struggling here. I'm struggling with God. I'm struggling. Well, how much God have you put in? Because I say this to my kids all the time. I let them know. I never stop. I'm like, it's not about your willingness to squeeze your fist and close your eyes and tense up and say, well, I won't sin today. That's not how it works. You don't have the power to overcome sin. It's when you put God's light inside of you, the darkness has to leave. How do you put the light? You got to show up to it. Now, I want to show you something. There's a decision to be made because I asked you a question. What type of scout am I? What type of report will I believe? What type of spy am I? You know what I find interesting about this text? It's Caleb and Joshua. They suffered because of the 10.
That's right.
Think about that. They got the 40 years too. Now, I'm not trying to blame anybody. I'm not. I'm really not. It's difficult. But there are churches, a church body that can live in a wilderness because we're suffering. The whole group's not ready to move. And so I want you to recognize the two different types of wilderness here. There's a wilderness that the 10 chose to be in. And when you read further in the text, they die. And then there's a wilderness where the 2 had to stay in, but they were sustained. I do believe that there are times in a wilderness where we learn and grow closer to God. But you need to make sure, is it the sustaining kind or is it the kind that I decided to be in? The third point that I want to make is that your purpose is in your promised land. Your calling is in your promised land. What you were meant to do for God is in the overcoming Christian life. God cannot give you a purpose if you do not live with his power inside of you. If you are stuck in the wilderness and haven't stepped into your promised land, your overcoming Christian life, you are holding back your calling. In Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and I will come and you will come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity, maybe even the one you put yourself in. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. Banished meaning not banished that he put you there, but you put yourself there and he's somewhere else. Right? Declares the Lord. And will bring you back to the place carried up from exile. Okay, I'm going to paraphrase that. But listen to what he's saying. He said, I have plans for you. I know the plans for you. I know the calling I have in your life. It's all right here. It's all in the promised land. But I can only bring you to it. If you're not willing to go one step further, you're not willing to step into the overcoming Christian life, I can't give you your calling because your calling will overtake you. You have to have the power of God to live out his purpose. Your purpose is in the promised land. Get out of the wilderness and start moving forward. Yes, you have received salvation. Many of you have been baptized. You've received good instructions through your connect groups, through your pastor. But God's saying it's a little bit further. You got to move a little bit further. And I want to show you something. I want to go back to a scripture here. It's Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. There is actually a spiritual expectation to continue moving. Watch this. So let us stop going back over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again on the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. We got to repent from sin again, okay? And placing our faith in God. You don't need a further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And so God willing, we move forward in our further understanding. God is telling us, if you want the abundant life, if you want all that I have for you, the land of milk and honey, you got to go one step further. You got to get out of the wilderness. You got to continue to step into the promised land that I have given each and every one of you. Amen. So I want to close on this. And it's the last point, but it's about purpose. What happens when the people of Israel, 40 years later, eventually decide to step into that promised land? When they decide to have the faith that everything that God had given them, it was time to claim it. Did they rest? No, they were put on assignment. They had a purpose. God said, now you're ready. Now we're going to walk over to this place called Jericho. And because I feel like you've exercised the faith now, you know what's going on? Let me tell you something ridiculous. Walk around it every day once or 6 days. And then what I want you to do is on the last day, 7 times. Don't do nothing else. And on that last day, I want you to blow the horns with a sound of triumph, a sound of victory. And the walls are going to come down. Some of you have walls that need to come down. And I'm not talking about just individually, because we have a tendency, I'm going to take this, I need this word, I need this word, I need this. You know what else we need? You need the word, but we need your gift. Because they didn't go into the promised land by themselves. They went in as a nation. And so what I believe, the reason why the modern day church is in the wilderness is because we have not decided collectively we're going to have faith in God and step together to take down that wall. Your assignment, your purpose, your calling is waiting for you in the promised land. But you must decide you want to have the overcoming Christian life. You want the power of God to burn inside of you to where every single day you say, God, what is my assignment? You're not worried about the giants in your life. You're not worried about the walls. You're not worried about the battles. Oh, there's another battle. Yeah, let me say this. It was so good. He started the Pentecostal church. Wiggles. Smith, yes. I heard it said like this. They said one day he woke up in the middle of the night, some sound in his house. And I this is a great story. I hope I have this kind of faith. And people say, oh, you know, I was attacked by the devil. But there's one devil. He's not omnipresent, right? Okay? It's probably an evil force or something like that. But this guy was starting a big church. It's possible the devil was coming to him. And this is what it said about him. He had this kind of faith that he knew he was taking a righteous step. They said he walked in the middle of the night. And he had a candle because 1800s. And he said that the devil and him came face to face. And it said he blew out the candle and went, it's just you.
Amen. Amen.
It's that kind of faith. You know what I want to see? Church people that come in here, not worried about what's going on around them. Trust me, I'm involved in a lot of mess. But I'm not worried about it. Because I know that the point of my life that I'm in, God called me to this point too. And he's going to take care of it as long as I take care of him. So maybe if we come into church and decide, hey, what do you need? What do you want me to help you? God, how do you want me to live? Instead of, God, I got a problem. I got a problem. If we can be focused on our overcoming Christian life, our promised land will be presented to us. Can you stand? Pastor Eddie, why don't you come on up here? We have a mic. You know, I could pray for you, but I think it's important that the leader of our church prays here, because I think this is important. He is the leader of our church, and I want to take this step with him.
That was a word.
Thank you.
That was a word. I'm ready to go tackle the promised land myself. I'd say I really believe that was as timely as you can get. Starting a new year, I know that we're all facing stuff. Every one of us is facing some things, and it was so perfect, Pastor Kevin. We all have a purpose. Listen to me. Your purpose ain't in your problems, but sometimes you got to go through some problems to get to your purpose. And that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to be distracted while you're in your problems. Because if you stay distracted in your problems, you'll never get to your purpose. And if you never get to your purpose, you'll never fulfill the plan of God for your life. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to fail. He wants you to think that you're a failure instead of a victor. I'm talking to the victorious people today. And I know that we're a little bit over time, but I think that this is so important. And I don't want to stop. I want to just say this, and I just want to give you an opportunity today to start the year. We're 1 week into a new year, and I know that there's a lot in front of us. And if you feel like, hey, man, I needed that word from Pastor Kevin today, and I'm ready to step across the line into my promised land, regardless of what it is I face, I don't care how big the giants look. I don't care how big the problems may appear. I'm stepping in. If you're ready to step in, I want you to come join me right here. Make a bold step of faith. Say, I'm stepping across the line. I'm stepping across the line. Hey, listen, Pastor Kevin, that's you. By your faith, you just created an atmosphere where people said, I'm stepping. I'm not going back to where I came from. I'm not going back to Egypt. I'm not going back to bondage. How many of you ready to leave bondage in the back? Yeah. Freedom lies out there in front of you. Heavenly Father, in the name that's above every name. Oh God, Your word says of the name that every knee in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth will bow. And God, right now, whatever it is that these people of God happen to be facing, regardless of the size of the giants, I pray, God, for a faith that will rise up in them, a faith that they didn't know they had, a faith that they didn't believe existed in them. And I pray right now that they stare fear in the face, they stare problems and circumstances in the face, and they continue to walk forward by faith in the powerful name of Jesus, because your word just told us that every knee will bow. And I pray for the knees of difficulty, the knees of disease, the knees of financial hardship bow right now in the name of Jesus. We love you, God. We thank you, Lord, for a new year, for a new beginning. And we thank you for Pastor Kevin today. God, what a great word that you've given. And we receive it by faith today and walk it out as we leave this place in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.